Greetings to each one of you. It's definitely good to be here to hear the Word of God being expounded on already this morning. We're grateful for that. Thank you, Brother Luke, what you brought to us this morning. Seems like in some ways the ears should have came after some thoughts that I have here, but that's okay. God has put these things together, we believe. Some comments here on what was shared. I appreciate all those things that you brought. I would just ask Luke if someone have a mic, give to Luke. He could read that verse. Which verse was it? First John 2:16 in the Amplified again. Just slowly, if you would read that again in the Amplified.
For all that is in the world, the lust and sensual craving of the flesh, and the lust and longing of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, pretentious confidence in one's resources or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world.
Wow. Thank you for that. That says a lot there. I'm still not sure that I quite got it all, but there's a lot there. Also, I thought of when Luke read there about doubting Thomas in John 20. It says, then he said to Thomas, Jesus says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it to my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Through the history of time, there's been a lot of doubt on whether that Jesus Christ ever died. Someone took his place. There's this argument, there's different speculations that have come out. But in the history of scholars, there's virtually no scholar that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ died, whether Christian or non-Christian. This is a such a fact that there's no question in the scholars' minds that Jesus Christ died. Why is that such a big thing for us to think that Jesus Christ died? Because it took God's resurrecting power to raise him up. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is contingent on that fact. That's why it's so powerful. The resurrection, the gospel of the resurrection, this is what it's called. Death, the most sure fact from the scholars. Resurrection, quite obvious. That's the overcoming power. That we have in Jesus Christ. Greetings to each one of you. We're thankful to be here, to be able to hear the Word of God. Last time we spoke, we were endeavoring to look at Corinthians. A bit. And we had a message on kind of an introduction. And I think we'll leave that introduction there for now, realizing that I probably need more time to study and read. And it's a bigger subject than I had really anticipated. When you start digging, there's just a lot more. So things weren't very clear in my mind, so we're not going to be in Corinthians this morning here, realizing that may have been a little bit premature. So we'll just begin here with a word of prayer and give here what the Lord has directed here this morning. Father, we're very grateful for this opportunity to gather here this morning to hear the word of God and to partake of it. Lord, as we think of this being the sheep of your pasture, we need to be fed this morning again. Lord, we desire another nugget here straight from your altar. God, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and speak to us again here this morning, as you have already. Father, be with us by your Spirit here. Holy Spirit, giving direction to our few words here. Yes, things have been written down, but Lord, I pray for your direction here further. Father, bless our time here together. May you be glorified in and through all this here this morning. We commit this time in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The greatest event in history was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to live and die for mankind. The next greatest event was the birth of the church, which was to walk, live on display, the power of God, and to spread this good news to all people, the saving power of God, that resurrecting power. And that power we have opportunity to live by. But think with me, if we were part of that early church, our leader had just died. Not only just died, he died a condemned criminal's death by crucifixion. And then we start telling people after this event that he has risen from the dead. Who would believe such a fantastic story? Who would put faith in that? Who would set their lives on that? It would have seemed to die out almost immediately. What happened at Pentecost is the reason we find that it is still going on today. Not only is what happened true, there was and still is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the dedicated lives to empower everyone. Everyone, each one of us, to live and walk just like Jesus did. The church is to be the express image characterized by the life of Jesus Christ. Can we see Jesus Christ in his church today, in his professed church today? Can we see the life of God manifested in his church, in his expressed church today? Do we see the power of God manifested there? His church is to be a victorious, disciplined church. We heard this morning to be a victorious, overcoming people. But what do we see today? Many professors are not possessors. We see the world creeping in. We just had an exhortation on what the world is and to abstain from those things and to be overcomers. But we see the world creeping in. We see the church turning back to paganism, literally. It seems like when the church loses its power, it turns to more events, more ways to conserve and defend. The church of God is designed to be an offensive church, not a defensive church. But the historical New Testament church, there was usually some new uprising somewhere. When the gospel was going forth, when the Holy Spirit descended, there was some new uprising somewhere, some advance somewhere, some fresh proclamation of the gospel, a surge of missionary zeal, a desire to reach out to the lost and dying world around us instead of self-preservation. where do we find ourselves in this? Are we engaged? You know, this thing of power, what do we think about when we think of power? What comes to our minds in the earthly realm that we live in, when this thing of power comes up, what do we think about? Do we think about a big cat dozer, just one that just peels the ground in front there? A big excavator, big enough to place a huge dump truck within its scoop. You know, imagine the hydraulics of that big thing just pulling dirt up. Or maybe it's a big quad track pulling a ripper through the field. Or maybe it's a fighter jet taking off with all its G's. Think of those huge pans in a road construction site, just layer after layer of ground just peeled off. And if you ever sunk a shovel, a little dirt shovel, in some of that clay soil, you know that it takes some power to just peel that stuff off. Lots of power on display. The ground shakes and rumbles when they're going by. You just feel it shaking, the engines roaring, ground shaking, power. And that power can be turned on and off at will by humankind. It can engage or disengage those things by the turn of a switch. But how does this compare with one little thunderstorm? One flash of lightning with all its voltage. We sung a hymn this morning. I sing the mighty power of God. Creation that makes the mountain rise, spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced it good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, it doesn't matter where I look, I see the wonders displayed. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee, we're here this morning borrowing life from God. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou, God, art present there. We can talk a lot about power in this way. You know, we throw out horsepower and currents. We just see what God can do with a hurricane in the southeastern states there. A lot of destruction. But greater than these, I think I can call it a greater power, is a life that has been transformed. When something hard comes his way from another individual, that there is no retaliation in mind, no revengeful spirit, no heart of making him pay, no thought of pinning him against the wall, no idea of he only deserves what he's getting. Can that power of God be revealed in us? That's revealed in our responses, and it's so underestimated. The power of God in our lives, and we're talking about the power of God here this morning. Power with God, if you want the title. Power with God, we're coming to that. But the power of God to be able to, in our lives, to be able to respond rightly. Does the world still see this power, or does it just expect that there is nothing like it in all the world? Does the church display this type of life? Or do you and I display this type of life? You know, God wants us to have His power displayed, that He would be glorified through it all. And that's the reason why He gives us that power. That's why this power is accessible to us, is for His glory. It's not for us. Yes, it benefits us tremendously, but ultimately it's for His glory, that His glory is displayed through this. So for our first scripture, let's turn to Genesis 32. Here we have Jacob preparing to meet Esau. In the first part of 32 there, in the last part of 31, he had just he left Laban. He exited there. Then and Laban then pursues Jacob after three days realizing that he left, he pursues him. And they had that interaction there. Jacob's new agreement with Laban there in the latter part of 31. Then chapter 32 says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him there. And we could go back to Jacob's beginnings there with Esau. Esau selling his birthright, and what kind of response that happened there when Esau came back from hunting and realized that the blessing went on Jacob. Not only did he get the birthright, he also received the blessing. And we'll read here shortly what that consisted of. But then when Esau found that out, he was out to get him. He was going to slay his brother Jacob. And so Jacob fled there, I think by the encouragement from his mother. And so he fled there, fled for his life. So we can just imagine a little bit the animosity that had created between Jacob and Esau. So here we have Jacob. Still thinking about that, I'm sure, after how many years. I didn't look to see how many years transpired from that initial event. But here in verse 3 of chapter 32, he says, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And then when the messengers came back in 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and he had this big group of men, that he had this 400 men. They were coming this way. They're coming to meet you. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I'm sure he was thinking about what he did. And Jacob, as his name was called, is deceit, a supplanter. And that's what he did. That's who his name defined himself. So that's what he was, and so we have him afraid now because Esau is coming. He's sure that Esau is coming to revenge. Jacob was afraid. He was distressed. Remember the hate that Esau had for Jacob? And Jacob stole his birthright and the blessing. And what does this mean? Well, one that has that has superior rank in the family, number one. Number two, He gets a double portion of the inheritance. Number three, he has the priestly office in the family. And number four, the promise of the seed in which all nations of the earth were to be blessed. How would you like to have that on your name? That's quite a thing there. So it wasn't a small thing for that to transfer over to Jacob instead of Esau. So you can imagine why there was a bitterness of heart and a hateful and revengeful spirit there with Esau, even though you could argue the fact that Esau sold it for a pot of porridge. He took no care for it. We could argue that point. And then Jacob and his mother deceived Isaac into giving, being able to get the blessing from Isaac to Jacob. So Esau had great hatred for Jacob. And Jacob had fled at that time, and now this is still on both of their minds, I'm sure. Jacob sends messengers. Messengers came back. Yep, Esau is coming, 400 men. This strikes fear in Jacob. He has nowhere to run. What is he going to do? He has to face the situation. Maybe I can buy my way out of it. I'm going to present him with presents. That's what I'll do. He had just taken it to the Lord. You know, this fear comes. And whenever fear strikes our heart, where do we turn to? Jacob turned to God. There's nowhere else he could turn to. Verse 9, Jacob said, "Oh God of my father Abraham." And so he beseeched God. He beseeched God and he reminds God. He begs for mercy, first of all, but then he reminds God, didn't you promise to be with me? And he reminds God in his prayer. And then after the prayer, he decides what to do. Verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Then in verse 14 and 15, there it says what he put together. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. That would probably more than fill the Monroe Livestock Auction barn there, if any of you have been there. With that gift, that present, he was going to present this to Esau as a present in separate droves. So if the first is attacked, the second has a chance to escape, is what he said. So we try to ease his hatred with gifts. So he's figuring this all out in his mind. He told the servants to say this and this to Esau when they meet him. Told him to what to say when they meet Esau and try to soften this thing up a little. So now with all that, let's read verses 22. Finally get to our text here. Chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. In Genesis. Verse 22, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' He said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'" And that's the verse we get our title from, power with God as a prince. Verse 29, "And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of the Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Verse 1 of 33 says, And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. A few things we want to draw from this portion. First of all, we get our title from verse 28, where this man, and I believe this man, and to be corrected, I think this man was Jesus Christ himself, the man Christ Jesus, that he was wrestling with all night. And he says, Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God. He was in dire straits. Esau was coming. He knew that he was coming with 400 men, and he had nowhere to turn. So he wrestled. We could take out of this portion of Scripture that he wrestled with God all night. And we heard last night in the prayer meeting here that about praying through. And how long, or have you ever experienced this thing of praying through something? Have you known what it means to wrestle with God, or even just wrestling physically? I'm not advocating that, but they tell me that that is the most physical thing that can be done on a body, is a wrestling match. It's so intense. And so here we have Jacob wrestling with a man all night long. Can you imagine the endurance that took till the breaking of the day? As he passed Peniel, the sun rose upon him. So this is an all-night thing that he was, I can't imagine. I probably wouldn't have lasted before bedtime. I'm not sure when they started. In that way. But in the spiritual sense, to wrestle, be able to know what it means to wrestle with God. He is called a prince that has power with God. He was so intense. I'm sure that wrestling was so intense. It seemed like he figured out who he was wrestling, or what he was wrestling for. And he wanted a blessing. Jacob figured this out, that this was someone that could bless him. Someone that had the power and the strength to bless him and to help him in this need that he had. And so it's almost like there was an extra inertia of power physically that he just hung on and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He was desperate for God to answer. The question we probably ask ourselves is, how did he get this power? As verse 28 says, For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. It said that he blessed him there. In verse 29, he blessed him there. So he gave him what he wanted. But we don't see a great outworking show of God giving him power, as we think of in Elijah's day when the mountains shook, but God was not in that one. And the storms and the winds blew, but God wasn't there. It became to Elijah in a still small voice. And we don't see a lightning strike or a thunder strike here in Jacob's life either. But God, seeing the desperation in Jacob's life and his crying out to him, and he wasn't going to let go until he got a blessing. So much so that God changed his name from being a supplanter to being a prince with God. God often works in suffering, pain, circumstances that are beyond our control. And here was Jacob, you know, Esau was coming. What am I going to do? In a difficult situation. He got his company ready. He did what he could and passed over the ford Jabbok. And Jabbok is a very interesting word there. It has the idea of emptying or pouring forth. So Jacob had to empty himself of what he was previously. He was a supplanter. Deceit. That was his name. He had to be emptied of that in order to be filled with the power of God. And we too, likewise. Jabbok. This had to happen as we think of Jacob as a deceiver. He is going to deceive. How is he going to deceive Esau again? There is no sidestepping this one. So where does he turn to? He turns to God and he wrestles all night. When Jacob was left alone, he wrestled with a man all night to the breaking of day. Holding on to God with all his strength. This thing was out of Jacob's control when he was desperate for a blessing from God. Somehow he knew that he had a hold of God and he desired a blessing. He knew that God was his only way out of this one. There was no other help. He could turn no other way. There was no escaping. He had to face it head on. Somehow he got such a hold on God that he was not going to let go until he received a blessing. I don't know how this looked like. It says, I will not let go except thou bless me. God wants that from each one of us. That desperation of heart and spirit that we want to be his. We want a blessing from him. We want him to lead us. We want the power of God to be had in us. To get desperate for God to bless us. The question has been asked, do we even know what a blessing is? You know, we live in a land of plenty. We have access to about anything we want. Do we even recognize a blessing? Have we been to Jabbok where there's an emptying that had to take place? You know, if we want power with God, this must take place. There must be an emptying in order for there to be a filling. In order for us to have power with God, we must be filled with God. We will not be filled with God when we are still so full of self. It will never happen. When we are full of self, there is still a lot of me that comes out and we can't hide it. And if there's that in place, then the power of God can't be in us, because we can't have two of them ruling and reigning in the same house. And the place where Jacob got his name changed to Israel, Prince of God, is called the place of Peniel, the face of God. He said, for I have seen God face to face, and he has preserved my life. Just that realization, it seemed like there's a sense of recognition that came upon Jacob. And can you imagine this situation where Jacob, he's really, in a sense, fighting for his life. And he knew that without God, he's going to be done. And here he's seeing God face to face, and he preserved, says, "My life is preserved." What peace and rest that brings to a soul when there's a sense of praying through, the sense of realization that God is in control of this situation. There's a release that can happen. Where you were in a hard place and you sought the Lord desperately in that situation, and now there's a sense of release because you recognize something that was there all along. God was in control of the situation, and come what may, it doesn't matter anymore. The Lord is sovereign, and He will take care of us. If He sees fit to take us through it, so be it. If He is our defender from it, praise the Lord. But there's a rest that can happen. The problem with self is that we often want to take things in our own control, and when it's out of our control, we get emotionally distraught, and it comes out in forms of anger, manipulation, control, etc. Self. Because it's what we have formulated. So, it must work my way. But when God works, He allows us to get a glimpse of our own self. Where our trust lies. And how so incapable we are without Him. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And as soon as Jacob passed over Peniel, the sun came up. And there was Esau. There was this problem right before him. There was his so-called enemy, in a sense, his brother. After he had that face-to-face experience, there was his situation before him. It hadn't left him. It was still there. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked. Esau was there. But Jacob had met with God, and now he could move easily. And he could meet his enemy slash brother. The thing I wanted us to notice is his posture of heart before his brother Esau. Verse 3 of 33. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. I don't know what that would do to our heart if someone did that to us. Or I don't know if it would do to our heart if we could do that to someone else. Both sides of the spectrum. Try to put ourselves in either side of that situation. All Esau knew him was before as a supplanter. You know, how is he going to try to deceive me again? But I'm sure that act of kindness there displayed a changed heart in Esau. We can say, obviously, the Lord did a work in his heart. He bowed himself 7 times. Humility, humbleness. This is usually one of the first signs of God working in a person's life. There's a sign of humility. Not this showy put-on stuff, but true God-like humility. This happens only when we lose ourselves in God and no more think that we have to promote self or impress others in some way. Jacob had a physical evidence that he had met with God. I believe that's where he got his lifetime limp. It was right there. Constant reminder of his wrestlings with God. Constant reminder of his inadequacy before. Limp. And he halted upon his thigh. Jacob had physical evidence that he had met with God. And yes, realizing his dependence on God, we see this as a changed life in Jacob. We're going to depart from Jacob a bit, and we have some New Testament verses here that we want to look at that speak about the power from on high. We have Luke 24, verses 46 to 49. And said unto them, thus it is written, this is in red in my Bible, thus it is written, and thus it behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Endued is a sense of clothing. That you be clothed with the power from on high. That's what God wants for each one of us, to be clothed with that power from on high. Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know, this is also read, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we see that the power invested in humankind was not for themselves, but it was for witnesses to witness throughout, first of all, there in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was to testify, to witness for the glory of God. That's what that power is invested in us for. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Can we identify this power? We can say, yeah, we must have power. We must have power. We can say that all day long. We must have power of God. But can we identify that power? This power is to display to the world his ways, his love, his redemption, his glory. Jesus Christ was sent forth as an example of this. And the power of God is given to us to imitate him. That's why it's given. Second Corinthians 4, I have down 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If the gospel that we claim to have in our lives, if there's not an outgoing of that gospel, it is hid to those, it's a detriment to the ones that are lost around us. They do not see it. It is hid to them. We are living under, way under the means of what the power of God is invested in us for. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 4. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if this gospel that we profess is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. What a sorry, sad situation if that's the case. Second Corinthians 13:4. I don't have that verse before me. It has something about living by the power of God. Maybe I should just read it. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So in the likeness that Jesus Christ lived by the power of God, so also we too in our weakness are called to live by that same power. 1 Peter 1:5, also, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, where there's that keeping, that power is what keeps us. It has a keeping power, not only power to give to us, but also has a sense of protection or provision ongoing. So next we have a few examples of power in our lives. So we talk about power. So how could this look like in our lives, or what should be present in our lives when we talk about God's power, power with God, or having power with God? You know, like Jacob had, he was called a prince because he had power with God and man and prevailed. And so we have a few things down here that this could. That this could look like. So number one, we have, just simply put, spiritual power to produce great saints, to produce a holy life. We are called to live holy lives, unblameable and irreprovable in His sight. No attachment to the world, like we heard this morning, this in the opening. No attachment to the world. We are separate from that. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Have a detachment from those things. No attachment to the world can reveal the power of God in us. It seems like the church is tapping the world on its back. It seems like there's a closeness there, that it seems like the church is tapping the world on its, maybe it's vice versa, I don't know. Spiritual power that transforms life. This accepting the Lord age, and I would say this carefully. I want to say this carefully. This accepting the Lord. Since when do we accept the Lord? And I don't want to mince about words. You know, maybe that's all right. But hear my heart. This accepting the Lord age with no transformation is not the power we are talking about. This minor adjustment of lifestyle after so-called conversion is not what we're talking about. That's not the power we're talking about. We're not talking about Christianizing our actions and continue on living as we have lived prior. When we talk about transformation, it must take on a different look. We have that example with the butterfly. You know, he's crawling around on our plants as a worm, And he doesn't put wings on and still look like a worm. He doesn't try to put wings on the formation of a worm and try to say, yeah, I'm a butterfly. No, he's still a worm. But you see the transformation taking place. It's a new look. It's a totally transformed life. And that's often what's indicated when we talk about being transformed by the renewing of the metamorphosis. Not Christianizing our action. We need the power of God that transforms, spiritual power. That's an indication that we truly have the power of God in our lives. Heavenly worship. And some of these things might interweave in each other. So I'm not just because I have them separated doesn't mean necessarily that they're all dissected separately. So they kind of go into each other. Heavenly worship, I have it termed, to making our worship spirit-filled because we bring the aroma and spirit of Christ with us. Brother Andy shared this morning, you know, if God is to be present, what defines that? Does God come and leave and come again? Does it depend on God if God is here or not? So if we're all walking with God, each one of us has the opportunity to help bring that aroma here in the midst. Heavenly worship. Beautiful singing this morning. Appreciate the song choices. Pouty, not getting my way, or me-centered attitudes will never work. Think of Jacob. There was no more place of me in him. He had to be emptied. He crossed the ford Jabbok. He has to cross the ford there in Jabbok. He had to cross that. He had to be emptied of that. Heavenly worship. Make our worship spirit-filled because we bring the aroma and spirit of Christ with us. And the opposite of that is lacking power. The next one I have is a Holy Spirit-controlled life expressed. A life of this caliber will glorify God. There must be a sense of God's presence in our lives. Humility before our Esaus. Brokenness before our brothers. Divine characteristics must be present and not self-promotion or self-will. This is an awe-inspiring mystery where the Holy Spirit-filled life truly reveals the power of God. It is not showy per se, or bringing recognition to self and what self can do. A Spirit-controlled life expresses the power of God and worships God. What all is included in that? I mean, we can make a whole list, I'm sure, on the board. If we just open it up, there's many things we can gain from you all in this. I can't think of everything. But in a spirit-controlled, there's other things that the Holy Spirit in our lives expresses. Couple of them. Being able to receive love and or extend love. When an individual is not able to receive love, he is hindered in his walk. And oftentimes when this happens, it's usually because something that happened in his past that has not been totally forgiven or released. And so in a sense, because he cannot receive love, in a sense, they're still living in the past. And a continuation of that reveals the lack of power of God in an individual's life. Another one that goes alongside with it, is probably right in there with it, is receiving forgiveness and being able to extend forgiveness. When we can do that, there can be a sense of release in our own hearts. If we can extend forgiveness, it releases us from a cage, from being bound by chains. Or if we were holding someone because he didn't perform some way, he's kind of, you know, it's all tied together. Bitterness usually ensues if there is no release. There's that heart that responds then in bitterness and pain and anguish because there's not been a release. There's not been forgiveness extended or even forgiveness received. And so that displays either the lack of power or the Holy Spirit power expressed in life. Another one here is signs follow, and we can say, "Oh, that's treading into in territory that maybe we shouldn't." It's in the Bible; we can't get away from it. Mark 16. We just read it. Let's just read it. Mark. Let's turn to Mark 16. Turn to Mark 16. You all know the scriptures. But what I had down otherwise was you know, answered prayers. Is that a sign of having connection with God? Is miracles in our lives? What do you define as miracles? Miracles is simply a God intervention that we had no control of ourselves. I think those can be called miracles. I think the new birth in itself is a miracle. And we look over these things. I think too quickly sometimes. When we think about God and His workings and His creation and even in our lives, we miss these fine details sometimes. And don't take these opportunities to recognize Him and glorify God in Him. In Mark 16, we can... this is where, "Go ye in all the world," verse 15, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs follow, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." A sense of healing. And we as a church here, we've experienced some of these things, but we don't necessarily glory in the fact that there are signs, but because of those things that happen, it causes us to worship God more. Because who are we? We can't do it. We can't do it, but if we're walking with God, those signs will follow us. Because God is with us. Special visitations. I mean, if we open it up, I'm sure there's different ones of us that we would say that was a special visitation from the Lord. And we should have those times. Does it happen every day? Maybe not. We have our time with the Lord, so in that sense, yes, there's a special visitation. But signs should follow. When we, under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, if we have power with God, that some of these things should be revealed. But we also, in accordance to this, we must be faithful and live faithful lives so the Lord can use us if He so desires. We don't necessarily just seek them out, but if we walk with the Lord, there should be some of these signs that follow. The Holy Spirit accompanied workings is what it is. The Holy Spirit in our lives is what does these things. It's not you and I. You and I have not the strength. We have not the capabilities in ourselves to do anything. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Nothing means no thing. We can't. So if there's anything good that comes from any one of us, we should be giving glory to God. Let us be careful as not to interpret these things away in order to save face. That's just my plea there. A cold church will interpret differently than one that is burning for the Lord. There must be a super. There must be a supernatural wonder among us of God. The Christian who goes out without faith and wonders will return without fruit. The power of God is our only hope for victory. We heard this morning, to be an overcomer. The power of God is the only one that will sustain us in that overcoming power. He's the only one that is capable for that. Yes, we have our things to do. We have our choices to make. Absolutely. Spirit-filled preaching / witnessing. Like I said, some of these are interwoven. Such divinity that persuades the hearer to repent and believe in Jesus. That's why any giftings is given to man is for the preaching of His word, for the glory of His name. We will only have as much success in our Christian witnessing as we have power with God. God is not going to invest His power to anyone that selfishly takes that thing to Himself. He is a jealous God, and He says His glory He will not give to another. Takes tremendous humility. No, it's not our success. But if we are not connected with God, how can we tell others about a connection with God? Lack of fruit in our lives for a period obviously displays a lack of power with God. This fruit was obvious in Jacob's life, the bowing before his brother Esau 7 times. And then living victorious lives, which we just heard. I won't go into that. That overcoming life picture that Luke shared about. I head down to the characteristics of Jesus Christ. We must be characterized, those things must be characterized in a measure in us if we are to be called His children. For the Holy Spirit is that power in us. So if the characteristics are absent, then the power is absent. Maybe that's too simple for us. Maybe I'm not seeing things clearly. Maybe that's too simple. In closing, I have a few verses. I could reiterate Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That speaks of God's promise and God's provision. Ye shall receive power. Ephesians 3:20-21. Actually, let's do Ephesians 6:10. First. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So then it says what all He has given. The power of God. The armor. There. Then we'll close with the last verses here. Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.